friendship is something very, very special. And our sermon title today is Jesus, Your Best Friend. And I was thinking about friendship this week, and the words to the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, were sticking in my mind. There's something special about a best friend. These two gentlemen right here, the man on your left is named Thomas Hudner Jr. The man on your right is named Jesse L. Brown. These two gentlemen were both pilots. And the man on your right holds a special place in history. He was the first African-American pilot in the United States Navy in the Korean War. And the two of them flew together many, many missions. And one particular day, the two of them were on a mission in North Korea, the Korean War. And they'd been seeing a little bit of small arms fire. There wasn't a whole lot of anti-aircraft fire that day. But they'd seen a little bit of small arms fire. And Jesse, the man on your right, had, without knowing it, taken a bullet shot into the back of his airplane. And things started to not respond quite so well. His wingman, Thomas Hudner, noticed there was a little bit of smoke coming out of his airplane. Radioed him and said, hey, something's wrong. He says, yeah, I know, I'm losing a little bit of control. Things got worse and worse. And Jesse Brown ended up having his airplane crash 10 miles north of where it was safe to crash. He was 10 miles behind enemy lines. Well, his good friend, fellow pilot, and wingman, Thomas Hudner, watched the whole thing happen. He watched his friend crash his airplane. Now, it's a very difficult thing to live through an airplane crash. And so Thomas flew his plane around, came back and took a loop, noticed that he could see that his friend Jesse was still alive but pinned in the cockpit of his airplane, and the airplane had caught fire. He was looking around. He realized he was 10 miles behind enemy lines, and there he sees his good friend trapped in the cockpit of this burning airplane that's just crashed, and he's alive. He can see. So what does he do? He purposely crash lands his own airplane, injures his back in the process, hops out of his airplane, and runs over to his friend Jesse's airplane. It's 15 degrees outside when he does this, and nightfall is coming. But he has to try and help save his friend Jesse, his wingman. He tries to get him out, but his leg is pinned. He tries everything. Jesse even says, hey, why don't, there's an axe in the cockpit they have for trying to break out in case you get stuck in there. He says, why don't you just chop my leg off and pull me out and get me out of here? They decided against that. But he was still stuck and they couldn't get him out. He had gone back to his plane and radioed for help. An evac helicopter came in, snuck in behind the lines. They had a couple other airplanes that came in and were circling around to try and keep enemies from coming over and converging on the crash site, which was now two airplanes that had crashed. And so they were keeping people away, but nightfall was coming. This particular helicopter, I guess they couldn't fly at night, is in the reports. And Jesse started going in and out of consciousness while he was stuck in the cockpit. And his good friend was there the whole time trying to get him out until finally he passed there in that cockpit and they had to jump on the helicopter and get out of there. He was so concerned for his friend that he risked his own life crashing his own airplane to go over and try and save his friend Jesse's life. He didn't worry about his own safety. He put that in the back. He wanted to look out for somebody else. And because of his act of selflessness in trying to rescue his fellow airmen, he was later awarded the Medal of Honor, which is the highest medal that you can get in the military. for his acts that day. Jesse was posthumously, did I say that right? Later on, he was awarded these medals. He was given the Distinguished Service Cross, Purple Heart, and one other medal later on. True friendship puts someone else first. And the Bible says this, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, Jesus says. From now on I call you not servants, for servants know not what the Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The first part has always stuck in my mind. Greater love has no man than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. These two gentlemen, one didn't care about his life. He was going to crash land his airplane behind enemy lines to try and help his friend. That is true friendship. And the Bible says, Jesus says in the Bible, that he calls you his friend. And in the Bible, we see that he laid down his life for his friends. Why did he do this? Why did Jesus do this? Jesus did this for you. He laid down his life for me and you, so that we would have a chance to be able to be saved and to spend eternity with him. How many of you hope that heaven is different than earth? I think all of us do. The results of sin are everywhere here on this earth, from rude drivers to assault, robbery, dishonesty, disappointment, fighting, health problems of every variety. There has to be a heaven, and it has to be better than this. And Jesus promised that there's something better than this in store for us. But there's just one big problem. And that big problem is the sin in us. Unless we are changed into the likeness of Jesus, unless we give over those things to Jesus and he sanctifies us, we can't be there because we would ruin it. And so Jesus figured a way out to change us and to make us worthy of heaven through him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our salvation, our access to heaven and eternal life rests through Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that he chose to be our substitute, to take responsibility for our wrongs, and to ask for the blame to be put on him. Then he proved his love for you by backing up those words of love with action. He took your death sentence because of sin, paid that price so you wouldn't have to, so that you could enjoy heaven someday where there is no sin and never will be any more sin. The whole weekend of the crucifixion and the resurrection was for you. There's no other reason for that, for Jesus to go through all that, other than for you. In John chapter 19, turn with me in your Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 17. It says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read the title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from the top to one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Skipping down to verse 30, he says, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. You know, as I was reading through this week, I wonder what it was like for Jesus in verse 28, where it says, he knew that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What was it like for Jesus to realize mission accomplished? What was it like for Jesus to realize that he had done what he came to do? That now salvation was accessible for everybody. That he had taken and made the sacrifice so that you could be in heaven. What was that like for Jesus on that cross to realize, we're done. We're done. I've accomplished what I came to do. Have you ever finished something that was really hard? And when you look back at it, you think, wow, it's totally worth it. It's beautiful. Well worth your work. It was like that for Jesus, only times a million. Because going through all of that stuff meant that he could be with you forever. Without Jesus and this sacrifice, you and I would be in a really, really miserable, tough, hopeless spot. There's a couple Bible verses that I want to share with you today that help reiterate the importance of what Jesus has done for us. Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Did you notice what Jesus calls you? He calls you his people. You are Jesus' people. He considers you his family. He will save his people from their sins. Isaiah 53:5-7. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I think there's a couple kids in here who could probably repeat this from our Christmas program each year. These words are familiar from our Christmas program. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes, we are healed. We're not saved because of anything we do. We're saved because of what Jesus did for us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means Jesus sees potential in you. Jesus sees potential in me. That before we even accepted him, while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. He sees potential in each and every one of us. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, probably one of your first memory verses. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a beautiful verse that sums up Jesus' mission. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There are so many verses in the Bible that talk about God saving you, God saving me. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a song, it's by a group called Phillips, Craig, and Dean. I don't know if anybody's ever heard the song that quotes this, for I've been crucified with Christ. And there's beautiful harmonies that go with this song. It's a fantastic song. But when we give our lives to Christ, it's No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, who loved you, and gave himself for me and you. In the last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. That's the beauty of the transformation of a relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the most inspiring things that any person, I think, any Christian will ever see is to see somebody who has lived a life in the chains of sin, who has lived a life that doesn't reflect the life of Jesus, who has done all kinds of wrong in their life. Maybe there's addictions. Maybe there's all kinds of things in their life that they've lived that have been out of harmony with Jesus Christ. And one of the most inspiring things I have ever seen is to see Jesus change their life. You listen to people like Ron Halverson and his testimony. You listen to people like Doug Batchelor and his testimony and how God transformed him. I've read his book, Living Up in a Cave. I was always fascinated by that and the crazy life he lived. It's incredible to see God transform people's lives. There's a guy who's a pastor. I think I mentioned this a couple years ago. He's a friend of mine. And he was sitting at home one night, nothing to do with God. And someone came and knocked on his door and invited him to an evangelistic series. I think this was up in Michigan. And the guy invited him to come to an evangelistic series that night. He said, "Hey, we're having a Bible study series. Would love for you to come." And he told the guy who came and knocked on his door, he's like, "You know what? I think I'll come. When is it?" He told him, he's like, "Starts tomorrow night." He's like, "I'll be there." He says, "I'm glad you knocked on my door." He says, "I was just about to kill myself right now. I haven't seen any hope for a long time. Maybe this meeting will give me hope." He went to every meeting, and God transformed this guy's life. I don't believe for a second that it was an accident that God sent that person to his door to knock on his door. And God transformed this guy's life. Now he lives his life to share his love in Jesus with other people. One of the most inspiring things you'll ever see is God transform somebody's life. God can take any person and make them brand new, no matter what has been in their past. The point of all of these verses that I just shared, the whole point of those verses is that God, first of all, loves you. Says even while we've been still sinners, even while we're still in our addictions, even while we're still living outside of what God wants us to live, God still loves us. But he wants to make you brand new. He wants to help you overcome the things that you need to overcome in your life. And he has the power to do that. He wants to give us all a clean slate. He says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That means God is in our corner, rooting for us, helping us to overcome the things in our life that we know shouldn't be there. And with the most everlasting love and devotion, God looks towards us. You know, I've had the privilege to do many weddings. And one of my favorite things about doing a wedding is watching the bride and the groom's face when they see each other for the first time in church. Most of the time, and you're all guilty of doing this, when the bride comes through the back door, everybody turns around and looks at the bride, which is fantastic, and you should totally do that. But next time you're at a wedding, look at the groom's face for a quick second, too. Just take a peek at the groom. Because both of their faces tell a huge love story. I've seen tears, I've seen smiles, I've seen all kinds of different emotion on grooms and brides' faces from the back of the church to the front. And you can sense so much love when the bride and the groom are looking at each other on their wedding day. I don't think it's an accident that when Jesus refers to his people, his church, his faithful people, that he refers to them as his bride, and he's the bridegroom. Have you noticed that in Revelation? He even describes his bride adorned. When Jesus thinks of you, That's the emotion that he feels. That's the love that he feels for you. And I think that's the best way he could describe his love for you would be the love that a bride has for their husband and the husband has for their bride, the groom and the bride. That deep love where there's so much love that you get emotional thinking about it. That's how God thinks about you and me, I think. And that's why God went so far to make it possible for you to spend eternity with him. Today, we celebrate communion, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, where we have a chance to look back and remember what Jesus did for you. To think about the door that he opened for you by dying on Calvary. The door that's open for you today to walk through. To feel that love from your Heavenly Father and be reminded of how much you mean to him. To be reminded of verses where it talks about him preparing for you to be there. God has plans for you. He has plans for you to be in heaven. He's looking forward to you being there. And it's days like today where we have the opportunity to either A, recommit our lives to Jesus, or maybe commit your life to Jesus for the first time. And wherever you are in that spectrum, I hope that you take some time today to connect with Jesus and to commit your life to him. There's one thing Jesus talked about with his disciples, and it's an important piece of this whole thing. Jesus did several things with his disciples before he was crucified and in preparation for him going back to heaven. And one of those things comes in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, Jesus is with his disciples. And Jesus, in verse 12, did something very unusual with his disciples. He did something that dropped their jaws and made them feel a little embarrassed that he did this. You see, Jesus wasn't the host. In fact, Jesus was the most important person in that room. And in times like this, many in people's homes, they had a servant or someone that would come and wash your feet, which was a very respectful sign. It was a hospitable thing to do. And it was something that usually a servant did, not the Messiah. But nobody was washing anybody's feet. It was a tradition to do that. Nobody was doing it. And so Jesus, it said in verse 12, he's had just a little run in here with Peter. He started to wash people's feet already. Peter objects, and Jesus says, no, we need to do this. In verse 12, it says, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, as your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, when Jesus says something like that, I'm paying attention. When Jesus says that he's giving us an example to do something, just like baptism, Jesus was baptized as an example of what we should do. Jesus had the bread and the juice as an example of what we should do to remember. And here Jesus uses the same language. I have done this to give you an example of what you should do. Now, to my knowledge, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church that does foot washing. I don't know of any other denominations that do foot washing. And some people say, well, I'm not sure I want to do that. And it's up to everyone's individual, it's up to you if you want to do this or not today. We do have some music in here and you can sit and enjoy this, but here's what Jesus was trying to say. What Jesus was trying to tell his disciples as they were bickering and fighting over who was going to sit on the right hand and who was going to sit on the left hand of his throne, he said, it's not about how high in a position that you're in. It's about who you're serving and who you're helping. And so that's why he did this as an example for us to stay humble. I've said this a million times before. One of Jesus' best traits was his humility. If I were to pick one trait of Jesus to follow 100% that I could totally do, it would be humble like Jesus. Because his humility was one of the things that stuck out most. He was here to serve other people. It wasn't about him, it was about other people. And so, in order to remind us to stay humble and to be servants, he did this for his disciples, which kind of blew them away. They're like, wow, you're not supposed to be doing this, Jesus. It's all about how high you can get, not how low you can get. But with Jesus, you know, he says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, all these different things. It's not about being first or highest. If we're going to reflect Jesus, we have to learn how to put other people first and be humble. And so he did wash everyone's feet, and he said, I want to do this as an example for you. So we do this at the Franktown Church. And we give everybody, if you want to have an opportunity to do this. And we have several different areas. We have an area for married couples and families, which is in the fellowship hall right here. Then we will have a sectioned off area in the fellowship hall for the men. And down on this wing, here on the children's wing, we will have a room for the women. And it's totally up to you if you would like to participate in this or not. If you would like to just stay in here and enjoy some music and some quiet prayer time, that's okay too. And connect with Jesus a little bit. But if you would like to participate, we'd like to offer this as an option for communion Sabbath to wash people's feet as Jesus and his disciples did, as well as partake in the bread and the juice as Jesus and his disciples did. And so that's the reason why we offer this as an option. Jesus went through and did this, and we like to offer that option to everyone here who would like to participate in that as well today. When you come back, if there's room, we'd like to seat in every other row. If we can't, might mean you have to get close and friendly with somebody new in church that you haven't met before, but go ahead and do that, and that'll make it a little easier for our deacons to serve you when we come back and partake of the bread and the juice. But I'm going to dismiss you at this point if you'd like to participate in the foot washing. Again, if you would like to stay in here, we'll have some quiet music, and you can have some quiet prayer time with God and just catch up with him. We're going to dismiss at this point. We'll be back here in just a little while for the communion. Jesus must have had a lot on his mind when he met with his disciples and when he sat down with them to have dinner. There had to have been so much on his heart regarding these friends of his, and wondering, you know, and thinking ahead into their ministry and how they would go on after this and the disappointment they would soon have. And Jesus desperately wanted them and us, I believe, to always keep close to our hearts the sacrifice that he made for us. It's easy to forget things, isn't it? It's so easy to forget things. Sometimes I forget which, and I've lived in the same house for 4.5 years now. Sometimes I forget which cabinet has the plates and which cabinet has the bowls. We forget stuff all the time. We forget the glasses on our foreheads and we're looking for the glasses. We forget stuff all the time. And one thing Jesus never wanted us to forget was how much he loved us and how far he went to show that love for each one of us. And so he sat down with his disciples. And in Luke chapter 22, it says, the headline of this, it says, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. It said in verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Fervent desire, that's how Jesus describes looking forward to this meal with his disciples, with fervent desire. He'd been so looking forward to this. And that's when he started with the bread and with the juice, which was a reminder that would last for many, many years to come, about what he was about to do. That would trigger memories for us of this story that would make us feel loved and give us hope in a better day. And when Jesus went through all of this, he knew that you would need him to die for your sins in order for you to go to heaven. And he was willing to do that for you. He was willing for in the judgment to say, I'll take their sins. I'll take responsibility for everything they've done. Don't blame them for anything. Blame me instead. He was willing to do that for me and you. That's a good friend who will stick their neck out for you, who will take your place. That's a good friend. Greater love has no friend, no person, and then they have a friend that lays down their life for them. And today we remember the best friend any of us could ever have, and that's Jesus, who did indeed lay down his life for us so that we could have eternal life someday. So we're going to do just like Jesus asked us to do many years ago, and that is to take this time to remember his sacrifice for us. And so we are going to partake of the bread here in just a moment. And I'm going to ask John to say a prayer for us before we partake of the bread.
Father, it is with hearts of gratitude that we can come before you today and appreciate the things that you have done for each one of us. We ask that you will humble our hearts, and as we recommit our hearts to you, that we will follow you more closely in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As I'm reading through this, I wonder how many times after this the disciples had communion together. I wonder how many times they sat down with each other and said, remember when Jesus did this with us the first time? Jesus asked them to remember to do this, to remember how loved they were. And today we follow in some great footsteps in doing what Jesus asked us to do, to remember his sacrifice for us, to remember how much we are loved, to remember the plan and the place God has for us in heaven. And so he said in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, with all of his disciples there, he said, and he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus also had grape juice there. And before we partake of the grape juice, I'm going to ask Rick to have a word of prayer for our grape juice before we pray, or before we eat.
Precious, loving Lord, none of us can comprehend what you had to do for the remission of our sins. But we are told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of our sins. We thank you, Father, for being willing to do that as only you could. And we thank you, Father, and pray that one day, as we sit at your feet, you'll explain to us more about how this wonderful miracle works for us. We thank you, Father, for being willing to send your Son to die for us and to shed his blood that we might be sinless and guiltless before you. We thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness, for that's what we rely on, and the blood that you shed for us. In your most precious name, we pray. Amen.
I often wonder what it would have been like to be there at the foot of that cross, to look up into the eyes of Jesus, to watch that whole weekend unfold, wonder what it would have been like to be there. I wonder what it would be like just to see the love on Jesus' face for me from that cross, knowing that he died and was up on that cross for me. How would that change me if I'd have been there? How should this change us in our perspectives on life and how we go through life, knowing that such a high price was paid for us? As we're about to partake of this juice, which Jesus said is a reminder of the blood that was shed, think about how Jesus' love and sacrifice for you affects you personally. And how should that change us? How should that affect our lives? Jesus sat down with his disciples after the bread was done. He took the cup, and it said, and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. My friends, today as we have looked back at Jesus and his love and sacrifice for us, I want to challenge you to each and every day live for Jesus. There'll be distractions in your day. There'll be distractions in your life. There'll be ups and there'll be downs. But through all of that, live for Jesus. Don't let anything distract you from his plan for you. There's lots of distractions in life. One thing he never wanted you to forget was that he has a place for you in heaven, and he wants you to live for him. Don't let anything ever distract you from that. Always remember that he loves you so much that he went that far to make it possible for you to be there. Today, tomorrow, this week, live for Jesus. It says after this in verse 30, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I like following exactly what they did in the Bible. So as we usually do here at Franktown, just like they did back here, we're going to sing a song as we wrap up our time remembering what Jesus did. And this song is a very special song. The song is called He Lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. And the words to this song remind me that as I go through life, I have a Savior by my side who's alive and well today and who has a plan for our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice on Calvary. Lord, help us to never forget that. Lord, help it to stay close in our minds so we are always grateful. And Father, more than anything else, we ask that you keep us faithful to you until you come to take us home. We are so looking forward to that, God, and we're so excited that it's one day closer today that we get to be at home with you in heaven. Lord, keep that ever close to our minds and help us not to get distracted from what's important. Change our hearts, God, so that we're more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.